Sorry about that. Good evening. It's such wonderful to have this opportunity to stand before you today to present a lesson from God's Word, and I hope that the things that we are about to dive into God's Word will be profitable for you. If you would, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. While you're turning there, have you ever thought about the power of sound? Kind of a strange thing to ask. When I think of sound, I think of like a sonic boom. A sonic boom is created when an aircraft goes beyond the sound barrier. It makes this very loud boom, as it's called, and if you are in close proximity, it's so powerful it can damage your eardrum. A couple of months ago, I was talking to a good friend where I used to live in Athens. And he introduced me to this experiment. Now, you might be wondering where I'm going with this. I'll explain in a few seconds. But he explained to me this experiment while we were talking about the creation evolution story. And he said it was very powerful for him. So I went and looked at it. And the gist of this experiment is some scientists took a liquid and decided to run sound waves through the liquid. And at certain stages, they increased the frequency of those sound waves. And what happened was this little blue light. Now, how do I get from a sonic boom to this little blue light? Well, what they found was that the air bubbles in this liquid were expanding as they increased the frequency. And as they kept increasing the frequency, the air bubbles would grow larger and larger and larger until they imploded on each other. So what's the big point? Well, some scientists believe that this reaction caused by sound waves could possibly lead to advances in thermonuclear fusion, which is the same reaction that powers our sun. And my friend, he stopped me there and he goes, just think about how it would have been to sit there and to hear God say, let there be light. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. We can go through several more examples of the power of sound. But what about the power of the spoken word? You see, with the spoken word, wars are started and ended. With the spoken word, men and women are galvanized into action and are willing to lay down their own life. With the spoken word, our God, our King, our Creator, spoke into existence all that we see and experience. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, the ESV states, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And according to Strong's, this phrase, breathed out, is actually two Greek roots that Paul puts together to describe the sacredness of the Scriptures. So tonight, let's open our Bibles. Let's look at the Word of God and see the power behind His words. Not only by His words, but the power that Jesus spoke and how our own words can have power. Back into Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. We can go on and on. In 9 separate times in this chapter, the phrase is, then God said. Let there be light. Immediately there is light. When I was reviewing this lesson and thinking about it, I stopped and I was like, what power must have been in those words? To all of a sudden hear, let there be light, and immediately there was light. In your Bibles, if you would, turn to Psalms chapter 33. Psalms chapter 33. The psalmist here is describing again the power of God's word. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts in them. By the breath of his mouth, he gathers the waters of the sea together. As a heap, he lays up the deep in storehouses. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. In Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter about faith, we read that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And in verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. By the power of the spoken word of God, our God created the sun, the moon, this world that we live in, the most simplest systems and the most complex systems, just by speaking. And it is by faith that we can understand that that happened. So then I started to think, what would it have sounded like? And that led me to Exodus chapter 19. When we get to Exodus chapter 19, the children of Israel have been led out of Egyptian captivity. They have crossed the Red Sea. They have gone down the Sinai Peninsula. And now they are at Mount Sinai. And they have been getting ready to meet God. And in verse 16, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. The ESV states, God answered him with thunder. If you ever have been through a storm, I know we all have been through storms, there's some different types of thunder that you can hear. First, you know, while the storm is coming, you have this soft little rumble. And then while the wind is blowing, while the rain is pounding, you have these loud claps of thunder. And then right at the very end, you have that thunder that just seems to go on and to go on and to drop in pitch. And then all of a sudden you look around and everything is shaking. That's what I kind of imagined the voice of God sounding. And no wonder that the children of Israel trembled and were fearful, because they heard and they recognized the power behind the spoken word of God. In Isaiah chapter 55, the Lord is speaking through Isaiah, describing what his word does. In verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it for. God is saying, when I speak, it happens. When my word goes out, it does not come to me back empty-handed. The psalmist in Psalms 147 explains it a different way. Psalms 147, verse 15. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. The psalmist here is saying, when God sends out his command, it goes out with power and strength. In Jeremiah chapter 23, kind of the context behind it is, you know, the children of Israel or Judah is basically besieged. Nebuchadnezzar has surrounded Jerusalem, and the prophets, the false prophets there, are telling the people to fight on, to fight on. And Jeremiah, throughout his ministry, is telling them it's just going to be easier if you give up. And in verse 28, it says, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces? We've all seen the footage out west where you have these fires, how one spark can ignite a tree, that can ignite several hundred acres of forest into flames that can just ravage a countryside. And God says, is not my word like fire? We build our buildings, we build our houses on sturdy rocks, yet his word is like a hammer that breaks rocks into pieces. That reminded me of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, where the writer states, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That verse has a little bit has been more meaningful to me in the couple of months. I've been in physical therapy school, and I know how deep the bones and the marrow is, yet God's word doesn't just cut down there. It cuts to the very soul of man. That is the power of God's word. God's word is powerful, like a fire, like a double-edged sword. And you know what? We can have that. In Psalms chapter 119, Psalms 119, verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." The same word that is like fire, the same word that has so much powerful, that contains so much power, that within a blink of an eye, the sun was created, the moon, the stars, the earth was created. And the writer is saying, if that word is in my heart, I will not sin against you. So, do we take the words of God, the powerful words of God, and put it in our heart? And if we do, then how can we sin? So you might say, okay, Andrew, I've known for my whole life that God's word is very powerful. I know that he created the sun, the moon, and the stars, and I know that he did that by his word. But what about Jesus? What about Jesus' word? Well, flip in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. The disciples of John the Baptist come up to John, and they're kind of worried because they see that his gathering, the multitudes that have been following him, these people are leaving to follow Jesus, and they're worried. And he says in John chapter 3, in verse 34, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure." Don't take John the Baptist's word for it. Let's actually take Jesus' word. Flip in your Bibles to a couple of pages to chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 49. Jesus is talking about walking in the light. In verse 49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." Jesus is saying here, what I'm talking to you, what I am telling you to do, it's not my own authority that I do it. No, it's the authority of he who sent me. So because of God's power, because of who he is, we should listen to him. So what does God actually say about Jesus? In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, and has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and the upholding of all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." That's what God has done. God has spoken to us through Jesus. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we see the baptism of Jesus. And it says in verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighted upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew chapter 3:17, what we just read. Mark chapter 1, verse 11. Luke chapter 3:22, the same phrase is used. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." If you flip over, though, to chapter 17 of Matthew, it seems like God takes it a step further. Jesus is on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and it says in verse 5, "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" I kind of like the King James Version, "Hear ye him." All right. So the same words of God spoken with power commands us to hear Jesus. So let's hear how Jesus dealt with the storm. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And as we're reading this, remember that some of Jesus' disciples are expert fishermen. They have been on the Sea of Galilee. They've sailed these waters for a long time. And it says in verse 33, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats also with him. And a great storm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" These experienced sailors were afraid for their lives. And they turn to Jesus and say, don't you care?" "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was great calm." I've never been on a boat during the storm. I can only imagine. But I have been in storms where it's been so scary just to imagine being outside of the shelter and to imagine that Jesus said three words, "Peace, be still." And that goes for in our personal lives. When we are surrounded by the storms of life, when we are beaten down by the wind and by the waves, who do we go to? Do we go to the Son of God, who has the power of God to calm a storm? Just three words. But let's see how Jesus dealt with temptation. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Brother Kevin did a wonderful job talking about this chapter this morning, so we're going to look at it again. Chapter 4, you know, we've already known Satan is out here to tempt Jesus. And it says in verse 3, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he," that is Jesus, "answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Then Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him up onto an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" You know, when Jesus was tempted, he didn't go, "You know what, devil? No, I'm not going to sin. God doesn't want me to sin. No, devil, that is sin. I'm not going to do that." No, Jesus responded using the words of God. "It is written." The very words that God spoke through the prophets, Jesus used to combat Satan. And we must hear him and do likewise. In Matthew chapter 16, We see another way that Jesus uses his words when he was tempted. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus kind of comes clean with the apostles and tells them that he is going to die. And the apostles still have this idea that the Messiah is going to come down to this earth and reign on this earth. And it says that Peter took him aside in verse 22 of chapter 16. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." How did Jesus use his words to combat temptation? He used God's word of power. And he was aggressive with it. How do we deal with temptations? How do we deal with the father of lies? Just as Jesus did. By using the words of God. Using the God-breathed words of power that has been spoken to us. And by having command over our tongues. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 3. "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by the fierce winds, they are turned by very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." How can we combat temptation? By doing just exactly what Jesus did and by controlling our own tongues. You know, Satan walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we can face him. We can have power over him, not because we are powerful, but because we can speak the words of God, the words of God breathed, that God breathed with power and authority. So how do we have power in our own words? Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to take heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We are to listen to the prophets. We are to listen to the apostles. Why? Because they didn't tell us what they thought was right. They didn't tell us what they believed. They were told what to tell us by God. And here, Peter is saying, "We saw it. We believe it. But don't just take my word for it. This word is coming from the right source, from God." Turn your Bibles to Colossians, chapter 1. What are they telling us? What are the apostles and prophets telling us? This mystery of God that has been revealed to us. "I now rejoice," in verse 24, "in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." That is what they are telling us. The mystery that Jesus came down for us. Flipping your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 27. "For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who has put all things under him, that God may be all in all." This verse is saying that really Jesus has everything underneath his feet. All authority belongs to Jesus. And that includes us. We are under Jesus' authority. And we also can have the same attitude that Jesus had by not speaking what we want to speak, but speaking by the authority of the one over us. So how are we to speak? Well, we need to speak words that are in us. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. "But what does it say? The word is in you, is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." The same word that has the power of God behind it. We are to speak words which are spoken in truth and in love. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ." But not only that, we are to speak words which are able to build us up. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's being warned that if he goes to Jerusalem, he might not come back alive by the Ephesian elders. Yet he commands them in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. "So now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." That's how we are to speak. So how can we use power in our words? That's what we've been talking about tonight, the power of the spoken word. Well, I believe that Ephesians chapter 4 pretty much sums everything up that we need to know. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you seek truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from among you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." We are to speak words that is good and necessary for edification, to impart grace to the hearers. We are to speak so that we can be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving just as Christ forgave us. And we are commanded in verse 29 to let no corrupt word proceed from our mouth. How do we use our words sometimes? And this is something that, as I've been reviewing, I've been thinking back in the past couple of months, has my speech been this? Has it been tenderhearted? Has it been kind? Has it been edifying? Because sometimes we use our words for our own personal gain, for our own credit. And in doing so, we use our words to discredit others, to put ourselves in front. We use our words to cause envy, to cause strife, to cause divisions. We even use our words to gossip about people who are of like faith. brothers and sisters. We use our words to force our own opinions on what the Scripture says. And sometimes we are like Pharisees. We proclaim to the whole world, we are of God, I'm a Christian. Yet sometimes, when it suits our own interests, we use our words to tear each other down with the power that we put in it. In the early days of the church, Satan used really graphic and horrible ways to try to destroy what Christ died and sacrificed his life for. Yet today, sometimes, he comes in from amongst us and tries to tear us down by using our own words against each other to destroy what Christ died for. So let us therefore make a commitment wherever we are gathered to always use our words with the power to build each other up, to focus not on what our opinions are, but what on the Word of God is. Let us speak the truth of the gospel to each other in love. When we start using our words for the glory of our God and our Savior, instead of our own personal gain, then maybe, just maybe, we can show the world that our God is a just and powerful God, and that He will reward those who listen to His words of power. He will also destroy those who choose to ignore or twist His words. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's the power of God. That's the power of the spoken word. And that is the power that we can have. As children of God, we are under His authority. We need to speak the words that are in us. Speak them to edify each other, to build each other up. If you have not obeyed the words of God, the words that created everything that you see around you, why not do it tonight? Listen to what He has to say. Put it inside your heart and really let it mold you and change you to be who God wants you to be. If you have made that decision in the past and yet have fallen away, come back. Listen to God's word. He is begging and pleading for you to come back so that all might be saved and none perish. If you have any need, we ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.